The reading this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a strong atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the word of God.
Now, good morning. Now, I've adjusted this so that I can hopefully see the notes I've got. A big thank you this morning to Evie, because she actually printed out my notes, because our printer's broken, and she helped adjust the PowerPoint so it was acceptable. So thank you, Evie, and Isaac, I think. Isaac. Isaac. If it doesn't work, it was Isaac pressing the wrong buttons for him. Excellent. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage from the letters of John, Lord. We thank you that it tells us about your love for us, Lord God, and it tells us about your love because of Jesus coming and dying for us. And so we pray that as we look at this last in our series of about sacrifices, that you would just speak to each one of us as we have need, Lord, and encourage us and inspire us. And we ask it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we've been looking at some of the sacrifices over the last few weeks. So we looked at Passover, burnt offering. Right, next one. I should test you, so I'm going to. Sin offering, excellent, well done. Any more? Guilt, very good, yep. And I heard it, I think somebody said. The fellowship or peace offering. So those are the sacrifices that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And they were sacrifices that God instigated for the Israelites. And hopefully we've picked up the fact that these weren't just random behaviours that God wanted the Israelites to engage in somehow. But they all had a purpose and a meaning. And ultimately what they do is that they foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ and Christ's sacrificial work for us on the cross. And they point towards him and towards the salvation that Jesus brings. And so today we come to atonement, okay, the Day of Atonement. That was my the line in the rota. It said that's what I must preach on, so I'm going to be very good, and that's what I'm preaching on, the Day of Atonement. But what a great subject to be able to prepare for. I've really enjoyed my time preparing, and I hope that that you will enjoy hearing about it and encourage you and bless you this morning. But in some ways, because we come to atonement, rather than me prattle on, I thought we'd just watch this film. Is that okay? It's a film that I must confess I haven't watched, although I might do now. So who's watched this film? Yeah, one or two people. So when I give the synopsis, it might be right. This is from Wikipedia, okay? So you might be able to put people right at the end. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It's a 2007, this is Wikipedia, says it's a 2007 romantic war drama film. Is that right so far? Yeah, that's good. And the film chronicles a crime and its consequences over the course of six decades, starting in the 1930s. And I think it's about somebody who said something and accused somebody of something which was found to be wrong, but then she wrote a book to try and put it right. Is that? Jane's looking a bit confused, but anyway, hopefully it's something like that. So she wrote this book and tried to put things right in the ending of the book, but unfortunately the characters died, I think, before that could become known. Something like that, isn't it? That's vaguely that? Yeah, good, excellent. There's a, what it said in Wikipedia, there's this line, it said, but the sad reality is that she can never atone for her mistake. And I thought, actually, yes, that's true for us as well, though. We can never atone ourselves for our sins and our mistakes. We can confess them as we have this morning. We can repent and confess and find forgiveness. But we ourselves can't atone for our sins. So rather than watch that film, I wondered if we could perhaps make a film out of this one. Film out of this one. The High Priest and Two Goats. Okay, the Day of Atonement. There's so much that we could unpack, you know, this morning. It actually could be a whole series in itself this morning. But I want to focus on a few things. And I am hoping that you will go out rejoicing this morning in the wonder of God's salvation. And I hope you'll go out with a smile on your face, okay? So let's firstly set the scene. So where do we find out about the Day of Atonement? Well, we need to turn to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, where it outlines God's instigation of these many sacrificial days and events. And in Leviticus 16, it outlines what should happen on the Day of Atonement. We read about the high priest. I'm not going to read the whole passage. You can do that if you want to when you get home. We hear about the high priest. We hear about the Holy of Holies. We hear about the many sacrifices which were made leading up to the Day of Atonement and on the Day of Atonement. And we also hear about the goats, goat number one and goat number two. Because there were two goats. One of the goats was sacrificed, killed and sacrificed, and another of the goats was sort of released. But we'll come to that in a little while. The Day of Atonement is perhaps the holiest day of the year for Orthodox Jews. And it's traditionally observed with fasting and with prayer. It's known as Yom, which means day, and Kippur, which means atonement. It's a holy day. No work is done on that day. And it falls on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar. So anyone want to hazard a guess when that might be this year? Yeah, very good, October, yeah. I won't push you on the exact date. But it's from sundown on Tuesday, the 4th of October, to sundown on Wednesday, the 5th of October this year. Okay. And what happens is one young bull, I mean, I'm not sure they do all of this now, but in the day when God instigated it for the people of Israel, as we read about in Leviticus 16, one young bull was sacrificed along with a ram and seven lambs who are 1 year old. So there was also these two goats. One goat that was sacrificed was designated Ladonai to the Lord. And another goat was selected by lottery. So they, these two goats, and they drew lots as to which goat would draw the shorter straw. I think both of their straws were fairly short, but which would draw the shorter one. And what would happen was that the goat who wasn't immediately sacrificed, would the priest would put his hands over the goat's head and confess the people's sins, his own and the sins of the people, over that goat. And the goat, which was also called the scapegoat, which is obviously a phrase which we use in our modern world, don't we? When people use the term scapegoat, they don't often know actually why they're using that term, but it's because of this. It was taken away into the wilderness. And it says in Leviticus, the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. There's lots of detail in Leviticus 16 that you can read about the Day of Atonement. It also talks about the Holy of Holies. The Day of Atonement was the only day of the year that the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And he was the only one who could. It was forbidden at any other time and by anyone else except the high priest. And he took the blood of the bulls and sprinkled it inside the veil where the Holy of Holies is located. So what does atonement mean? What does the term mean? Well, in a sense, it's the action of making amends for a wrong or an injury. You might think about in modern terms something like, you know, somebody submitted their resignation because they'd made a real mess of things and a real mistake at work and done something really bad, and they submitted their resignation as an act of atonement. And so we think about that film that we mentioned. The author of the book was trying to atone for her past wrong accusation of somebody's crime. The Hebrew word, as I've said, for atonement is kippur. And interestingly, the verb form of that is kafur, and that means to cover or to purge or to make reconciliation, and to cover with or coat with pitch. This is a little bit of a side, but I think it also helps us in our understanding. And that last definition about covering or coating with pitch is interesting, because it's the same Hebrew word which is used when God tells Noah to cover the ark with pitch. And when God commanded Noah to build that ark to save him and his family and some of the animals when the floods came, you know, it was to cover, to make reconciliation, to purge in a sense, because the flood waters were indicative of the judgment of God, and yet Noah and his family were covered in a sense and were saved, weren't they? And the ark is often seen as symbolic of God's salvation and of his atonement. It made me think actually about when I was a very young Christian. Well, I was in my late teens, early 20s, but young as in I'd only just become a Christian. There was, I think his name was Len McGee. Dawn may remember this, I don't know. A man called Len McGee, a singer, songwriter, and he sang a song called Are You in the Ark or Are You Outside? Anyone remember that? Perhaps I'm older than all of you, okay. Anyway, I could sing it to you. Are you in the ark or are you outside? And it was about making a decision, actually, to be in the ark, to be covered over by Jesus' sacrifice. So, like I said, this could be a whole series. We could go off on lots of tangents and down lots of routes. But I just want to note a few things. One of the things about the Day of Atonement is that it didn't just sort of happen, that there was a period of preparation. And I guess I was thinking it's a bit like, in a sense, our Lent period, isn't it, before we celebrate the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We have a period of 40 days, don't we, when we reflect on our lives and when we often we give things up, but it's more about reflecting on our lives and seeking how we can live to follow Christ closer. And so there would be preparation before all these sacrifices, because in a sense, when you read about the sacrifices that God instigated, they're all worthless without repentance, without true repentance. They're all just, you know, just things. They're just killing animals unless you're repentant. So that's one thing. Another is about the fact that only the priest could enter the Holy of Holies. He could only do that once a year. That's something we'll just a little later come to as well. He had to make sacrifice for his own sins before he could do anything for the sins of the people. And he also had to make sacrifice for the actual tent of meeting, the place where he was doing that. Because the tent of meeting was situated within the community of the Israelites, within a sinful community. And so he had to make sacrifice for that as well. He also changed his clothes. When you read it through in Leviticus, it talks about him changing his clothes. And there is some significance in that, I think, which we will come to again. And it's because, in a sense, people will hear a bell again. Okay, just bear that thought in mind. And then, of course, we also have the two goats. Once again. So how does all this have significance for us today? I mean, isn't it just so out of our usual cultural norm? You know, we're not coming here, are we? We don't bring bulls and goats and lambs and rams and slaughter them and spread blood about. How does that have significance to us? What does any of it have to do with our faith today? In other words, what relationship does that have with the gospel? What connection is there between the Day of Atonement and the good news about Jesus Christ? Well, in our reading that we had from 1 John, it talks a lot about loving each other and the love of God. But there are a couple of verses in it, which I think is why Mark chose this particular passage for today. And it talks about Jesus being the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that's the important thing to think about. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we can only know how to love others and love God because Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for our sin. In some translations, the word atonement that we find in that passage is translated as propitiation. And we don't use that word very much. It's not a word you've probably use for the rest of the week. I wouldn't imagine that it comes up in conversation an awful lot. But what it's referring to is Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, where his substitutionary death in our place was the satisfaction, was the covering, was the pacifying of God's wrath against sin. And because God is just and merciful, he came, he sent his own son to take our place, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. It says, doesn't it, that the wages of sin is death. Jesus took our place. And that's called the mercy of God. It's where we don't get what we truly deserve, so that God can give us what we don't deserve, which is his grace, which is what we call grace. Jesus' death atoned for our sins. It covered them. It purged them. And that gives us a legal justification or the right standing before God. In Corinthians, Paul, his letter to the Corinthians, he put this one sentence in part of his letter. He said, For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I think there's a helping our understanding of all the sacrifices, actually, and especially the Day of Atonement, we can turn to the book of Hebrews and the letter to the Hebrews. Because if you read Leviticus, I think it's really important as well to read Hebrews at the same time, because that helps you to understand why God ordained things the way he did. And so, in fact, almost the whole of Hebrews is worth reading. But for the Day of Atonement, especially chapters 9 and 10, and I want to read not all of them, but a few verses from those. So in chapter 9 of Hebrews, it says this: "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." And then in chapter 10 of Hebrews it says this: "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, 'This is a covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary." What a wonderful truth that Jesus Christ has sacrificed once for all for our sin. He doesn't need to keep repeating it. We don't need to bring sacrifices to God in order to be cleansed of our sin. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. He had no need to make sacrifice himself for his own sins as the priests had to, because he was sinless. But he took on himself all of our sin, all of our sins. I don't know when you all became Christians, or if you are all Christians. But when it says all of our sin, it means all that is in the past. All that is in the present, even as you sit here this morning. I mean, I'm sure we've all probably thought things that, you know. And all that is in the future. That doesn't mean to say we can just be blasé and think, well, it doesn't matter what we do, because God has paid the price, because Jesus has atoned for it. Of course it matters. Because as it said in that passage in John, when we know this, when we have relationship with this God, with this Jesus who has died for us, then we will want to follow him and obey him. We will want to serve him. We will want to love him. We will want to live our lives by loving him and following him and obeying him. But we can know that we are forgiven. It's been atoned for. We don't need to heap guilt and guilt upon ourselves. And it's said in that passage from them, perfect love casts out fear. And that's talking about the fact that when we know the perfect love of God, when we know our sins have been atoned for, it takes away the fear of God and the fear of death. And the fear of us not measuring up, because it's not about us, it's about Jesus. So the Day of Atonement has great symbolic representation of Jesus' death having atoned for our sins. It was a shadow of what was to come and has now finally come by Jesus' death on the cross for us. But what of that scapegoat? Now this is, I think this is a wonderful picture for us. For me, the symbolism of the scapegoat reminds me that my sin has been taken away. There's a psalm which is really great in helping us to understand this. Psalm 103. And it says this. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of a field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And in Micah, the prophet Micah wrote this, or prophesy this: you will again have compassion on us. God will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I didn't toy at all with the idea of going swimming with Alison and Dawn this morning. They went to Felixstowe and went swimming in the North Sea. But, you know, I don't know if you've ever stood on the beach at Felixstowe or somewhere else and looked out and looked towards the horizon and thought, you know, my sin has been taken further than that, into the very depths of the sea, into the depths of the ocean. They're not going to be dragged up again. They're dealt with and done with. And then we read as well, when Jesus died on the cross, we read about the tearing of the curtain in two. Sorry, I'll just do again. The tearing of the curtain in two from top to bottom. And that's about access into God's presence for all who are united to Christ. There's nothing more for us to do ourselves. Jesus has given us a permanent right of way into the throne room of God. The curtain is no longer a barrier. What a great thought that is. Our sins have gone as far away as we could possibly imagine and further. And the curtain, the access has been opened to us because that dividing curtain has been torn into two. And then I mentioned in the clothes and the changing of the clothes. And there's a little picture of a priest. So you're reading Leviticus about how when he went into the Holy of Holies, he changed into to linen clothes and then came back out and changed him back into his sort of priestly garments. And those priestly garments would have had, I don't know if you can see it at the very bottom or just above the white bit at the bottom, those are little bells, okay? So the priest would have had bells which would jangle and make a noise. And when he was, through the year making all these different sacrifices, the people would know that the priest was still alive because he'd gone into the presence of God and, that was serious. They'd know he was still alive because the bells were jangled. And I got thinking about when he came out and changed back into them, perhaps that's a picture of the fact that, Jesus rose again. He didn't remain on the cross, did he? He was taken down from the cross, placed in the tomb, and rose again. And that's why perhaps in some churches and in our church we have an empty cross at the front of the church to signify the fact that Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, that signifies his triumph over death. And when we're united with him, then we also triumph over death. So the holy days and the sacrifices and the feast days that we've been looking at over the last few weeks all point to Jesus. They're all a shadow of the coming reality that's ultimately found in Jesus. And that shadow is no longer needed because the sun is shining down upon us. He's come and they have been fulfilled. The plan of salvation has been fulfilled by Christ on the cross. So come to the cross. Come with all your burdens, all your sins, all the things that you feel bad about. Come and put them, so to speak, upon Jesus' shoulders. Let him carry that burden and pay for it. Proverbs, there's a little verse in Proverbs which says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. It's the love of God and his faithfulness that atones for our sin. And Romans, Paul wrote some words in Romans which are great to hear and to ponder on. So as you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, the word atonement can be broken up into act-one-ment. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, we have become reconciled to God. Act-one-ment with God. And just as I was sitting before the service and thinking about the sermon, a hymn, a very old and well-known hymn, came into my mind. And most of you, I'm sure, will know it. It's very well known. It used to be used a lot when Billy Graham was doing his thing and having his drawing people to Christ. It's "Just As I Am, Without One Plea." And the words may be very familiar to you, but they are great words. I just want to read a couple of verses, the first and the last verse. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Then it talks, doesn't it, about how we can be wretched and blind and tossed around and have so many difficult things going in through our lives and need God's cleansing. And the last verse says, "Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come."